Greetings to you all in the name of our Lord Jesus as we come to worship our God in the name that he has given to us together, and warm welcome especially to folk visiting with us today, asking God's blessing as we share together and bring one another together before him. To mention a couple of notices, items of information, etc., do please make use of the pieces that are printed out for you on page 2 of the service sheet. Again, there'll be no prayer meeting in the middle of this week, being New Year's Day, but we'll resume again, God willing, the following Wednesday for the midweek prayer meetings. But there will be time for prayer before the evening service this evening, so please do come a little earlier and take part in that. There's also a couple of things at the fresh things on the back table. There's a brochure for the Free Church Youth Camps for this summer, particularly the summer. There's a few copies of that at the back. So please do, for young folk, please do pick that up. Or for not so young, you might be able to help as leaders. So please make use of that. And there's also a January issue of the Missionary Prayer Notes at the back. And I would urge you, to make use of these. Don't leave them behind. Do please engage in the work of prayer as that we join together as a congregation in this valuable work for the kingdom of God. So please do pick up that and make use of it in the days ahead. And then I think the other, well, just to remind you again about the food bank. Every week there will be a box out there to collect up bits and pieces that you might be able to offer. There is a list of things that are acceptable, usable by them. And if you don't have that or you've lost it, pick up another copy. And please let us contribute to the needs of this community in that way as well. And I did mention it last week, but it's today, Fionn's birthday. And pray God's blessing on you and the family as you celebrate that day and the passing of the years. A teenager, I believe. That's good. We seek God's blessing on each one as we worship him today. We acknowledge with the ancient saints, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honour come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Let us do that as we turn to sing together in Psalm 33. It's the traditional version, page 245. Psalm 33, page 245. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 7. verses 1 to 8. It's 7 stanzas. From the beginning, ye righteous, in the Lord rejoice. It comely is and right that upright men with thankful voice should praise the Lord of might. Praise God with harp, and unto him sing with the psaltery. Upon a 10-stringed instrument make ye sweet melody. A new song to him sing, and play with loud noise skilfully. For right is God's word, all his works are done in verity or in truth. We'll sing through to the verse marked 8, let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Let all the world's inhabitants dread him with one accord. We'll stand to sing, we'll stay standing to pray after that, and I'd invite one of our visitors, Mr. Jeff O'Neill, to lead us in prayer after we sing. Psalm 33, let's sing to God's praise.
Be righteous in the Lord.
Let the upright man with
pray. Jeff, would you come to the front?
Our gracious and heavenly Father, we bow and acknowledge that thou didst speak the word and it was done, and all creation came into being by the word of thy power. We bless thee that it is through the word himself, for all things were by him and for him and through him, and by him all things consist. We pray thee then that thou art such a high and a lofty one, that thou dwellest in the mountains of holiness, thou dost inhabit eternity, and there is none to be likened unto thee, the God of heaven and earth. And so we bow, Heavenly Father, and would bless thy sacred name, and would come in that name which is high over all, even the name of thy blessed Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise thee that he is exalted at thy right hand, and that he lives after the power of an endless life. We praise thee, Heavenly Father, that we can bow in recognition of his deity, of his humanity, the God-man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We praise thee that that is so, for otherwise there is no salvation outside of him. That he is able, by his divinity, to give that eternal forgiveness and to give quality and satisfaction to his atonement. We praise thee, Heavenly Father, that he suffered in all points like us we are, and yet without sin. And so we would rejoice in him and lift up our hearts and our lips in praise and adoration, and bless thee for all the benefits that have accrued to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Grant therefore, O Lord, that as we draw together, that we may rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh, and that our souls and the eyes of our souls may be fixed upon him and none other. Grant therefore, O Lord, as we would join together in one heart and in one mind and in one spirit, that thou be pleased to present thyself according to promise in our midst. Bless us then, we pray thee, give liberally of thy Holy Spirit, that he may take of the things of Christ, and show them to us, and exalt him in the midst of the congregation. We praise thee indeed, Lord, that we have thy word to direct us in these matters, that thy statutes and thy precepts, that thy commandments and thy judgments, are the only safe way to recognize thee, to acknowledge thee, and to worship thee. Grant therefore, as we would read thy word, and as it is divided and broken to us, that our souls may be fed and watered, and that we may enjoy those eternal felicities, those blessed, sweet things of Christ, and that they may regale our souls, and that we may enjoy the Sabbath day with thee. Bless thy servant as he would minister, and grant, O Lord, that he may have that unction from on high, whereby he may deliver the word of the Lord with power and efficacy. Grant thy blessing too, Lord, upon all here present and our families, that those out with the Christ may be stirred to seek after thee with all their hearts. Grant therefore thy promises to be fulfilled, that thou be a God unto us and to our children, and to our children's children, and that thou wilt indeed extend thy righteousness unto them. Grant, Lord, therefore, that they may come in the way of salvation and be found worshipping before thy throne. And grant also, Lord, that we may join in thy salvation, that we may not neglect it in any way, but suck out its cordials and its benefits to strengthen our faith and to create within us that joy of the Lord. We pray thee, Heavenly Father, then, that we can seek thee together and grant that we be blessed together in and through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. Let us turn now to read and to hear the law of God. We will take two readings, first in the book of Exodus, and what we know as the Ten Commandments, and then we will follow that with our continuing readings in the book of Leviticus. So Exodus chapter 20, shortly after the people of Israel were brought into freedom from the land of Egypt, and God met with them. Exodus chapter 20, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the summary of God's law and his rule on earth and amongst men. Let us also turn to the book of Leviticus. We have been reading here. We come this morning to chapter 22 and reading from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, Whatever man of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows, or for any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, to fulfill the vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. there shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. Nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them, and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, When a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from the 8th day and thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Whether it is a cow or ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, to be your God. I am the Lord. This is God's word. May he grant his blessing upon it as we do read and hear. And let me just highlight from Leviticus there especially the theme of perfection in the sacrifices and the offerings. Unblemished animals of the best. And we learn in the New Testament that Jesus gave himself as a lamb without spot, without blemish. One who was perfect and would be accepted by the Lord. And also in the conclusion of those requirements that God gives to the people, he reminds them that he will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. If we profane his holy name, where is the holiness and the sanctification, sanctifying work that he would do for his people? Indeed, may God grant blessing on his word among us today. And that word, God's law, let us make response in the great psalm concerning the law, the word of God. Psalm 119, we'll take the first section, you'll find that on page 157. Psalm 119, the verses marked 1 to 8. Blessed are those of blameless ways who live according to God's word. Blessed are those who keep his laws, who with their whole heart seek the Lord. We'll sing through to the verse marked 8. This would be our own devotion and renewing of our relationship with before God today. All your decrees I will obey. Do not forsake me utterly. Verses 1 to 8, Psalm 119, again standing to sing.
Blessed are those of blameless ways, who live according to God's word. Blessed are those who keep his law, who with their whole heart seek the Lord. They keep themselves from doing wrong by walking in his
for a moment, especially with our younger folk. In the Gospel of Matthew particularly, Jesus had something to say to his disciples, and he tells them, and it's a word to us as well, it's a word to you if you follow the Lord Jesus. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." And this especially, he says, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Now, if all these lights that we have, if they were off, even in this place on a sunny day, I think you might notice if somebody lights a candle. Now, the lamp that Jesus was talking about was probably an oil lamp, but it would be a flame that was burning like that. And Jesus says there's a time at night time when we need to have a bit of light to do something, a lamp or a candle perhaps, or a few candles. And so we light it, and so what do we do next? Just because it's dark and we need the light, so we light the candle and then we put something over it. He says, they don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. Why not? Let's say these lights were off and it was dark. Would this candle be any use? Put it under a tin or a basket? Wouldn't be any use, would it? Has anyone done fire and so on in science at school? Have you done something with candles or these kinds of things? The reason I ask is because this tin isn't the best of tins. Ooh. Maybe that's another reason you don't put it under something. You hide it, and what happens? It's gone out. Didn't do that before, but this actually works. It's gone out. He's saying, you're the light of the world. Don't be like a light that is turned on or lit and then hidden so that nobody can use it or benefit from it, from its light, or that it goes out. It's the light that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's the heat that John's gospel tells us. He was life and he was a light to men. And it's when we come to him, we put our trust in him, that we become the light of the world. But he says, you don't go as the light of the world and then say, no, it's not for you. It's, I'm going to keep this, I'm going to look after it, and I'm going to enjoy it for myself. But you know what happens when you hide it? That others don't benefit? You lose something yourself. Just like that light. It's something that I want to speak about a little bit later on as well. But that, I think, is a very clear reminder of how important it is that when we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus in our hearts, we must let it come out of us as well, so that others hear about the gospel, especially hearing it, but also seeing it living in our lives as well. Let's remember that. And that, maybe if you haven't done that in science, where you have maybe a glass and cover it and you see the light disappear, the flame disappear, because it's not being fed, because you're hiding it from the air around it. Let's remember those things. And we'll turn now to read again in God's Word. We turn to the letter to the Hebrews. We read chapter 2 last week, and I want to go back there this morning, but let's read a section from chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll read just from verse 7 to the end of that chapter. From verse 7 in chapter 3, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, For your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We'll read just so far and ask God to grant his blessing. As we read, that the praise will be his. So let us turn to sing again now in Psalm 71 on page 311. Psalm 71, we'll be singing from verse 14, and you'll find that on page 311. 71, verse 14 to 19, six stanzas. But I, with expectation, will hope continually, and yet, with praises more and more, I will thee magnify. Thy justice and salvation my mouth abroad shall show, even all the day. For I thereof the numbers do not know, and I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord, and thine own righteousness, even thine alone, I will record. And so through to the verse marked 19. Let's stand to sing to God's praise.
But I with
Let us again turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. We do give thanks, O Lord, for your rich and precious word. And this word that we take in our song and bear witness that you will be our strength. May that be true of us, each one. We thank you for the opportunity today to be renewed in your presence, to be assembled together for encouragement to your service, to love and to good works, to do the works of our Lord Jesus after him, to conform, to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, to conform to his image. But in all things, to know that our strength can only be in you, because you are the one, the only one, with perfect righteousness, the only one worthy of trust, that we should depend upon you. But the one, too, not only great in might, but great in grace and mercy, that we might trust in you, that you have provided that perfect sacrifice acceptable before you. In the heart of our Lord Jesus, through all that he suffered, yet remained faithful and delighted in doing your will. We pray that as we learn again of your call upon our lives and your gifts towards us, that we will be encouraged and step forth, not ashamed of the gospel, but persuaded that it is only in coming to our Lord Jesus Christ and our God in him that we are found inseparable, that all other things will fall aside except for you and your indwelling spirit. We pray too, Lord, that we will be that light of this world, and everything that covers that light, so that we would cast off and discard. And perhaps especially at a time such as this, as we come to the turn of a year, a time of reflection very often, a time of anticipation as to what might be before us, that you will be our guide, and the truth that we learn, that we'll have hearing ears and understanding hearts to be faithful witnesses, to know that it is only in going in your ways that we will find fullness and satisfaction, that our great object in life might be truly to glorify God, and that you will be our joy. We do pray that your glory might be known around us, wherever you have placed us, that your glory might be known through your church in its many different parts, but all one, to be found as one, through true faith in Christ Jesus. We pray that your church will be a faithful witness to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and the gospel of hope, a sure and certain hope, and that you will be lifted up, drawing all men to you. We commend to you the various works of ministry, our own here in this congregation, and indeed wherever you have placed us, for the various churches represented in this town, that there will be a clear sight as to what your word teaches and a faithfulness to it. For other bodies that are especially upon our hearts because of our connections and those things that we have learned of over the years. We pray, O God, that in these two you would work through your people to bring honour to your name, as men might be taught of the things of Christ Jesus and come and cast their hopes upon him. We commend to you the various works of mission. As we have connections with CWI, we thank you for the work done in the past year and for plans and seeking opportunity in what lies ahead. For the Griffins and Pamoja in Kenya, we ask, Lord, that you would grant blessing and enriching there. For we, as we go there, we think too of Uganda and Marcelly Campbell. We think of the work in Chad with Joan McKenzie and others that are setting out on work there. We pray for the work in South Africa and ask that you would enrich that ministry and the especially that training of leaders for so many different churches in that nation. We think too of the work that has been going for many years in India and now is a native work, and for those who serve, and we give thanks for the ministry in the villages and the responses there. For work in Peru, we seek your blessing and again rejoice in the advances in the educational work in recent years. But do prosper too the immediate work in the churches that we have some familiarity with. And other workers who go in various places, we think of the Ray family in the Philippines and their ministry to your workers there. The Davis family in France, in southern France, as they would seek to minister to refugees from the Indian Ocean. We pray, Lord, for the Frasers, Donald and Rosangela, who are due shortly to go out to Australia for training with WEC, and ask, Lord, that you would prosper that experience for them. We pray, Lord, that you would be with others of our own church in the various ministries in London and also in Scotland. We thank you for encouragements in these places. We have particular links with Falkirk through Donald Matheson and Alice, and we rejoice, O Lord, in your prospering of the work there and under Norman Mackay, and pray that you would open the way for them receiving a minister again soon. We pray for Norman as he takes up work and initiates work in Govan in Glasgow in a needy area. We think of Paul Gibson in Perth and commend him and his family, his ministry there, and every way in which this ministry is spread further afield as well. And we thank you for their fellowship with us here too. We're reminded as we gather together here, as we have links with Wales, with Australia, with Korea, and many other parts too, Lord, we rejoice in this and rejoice that your church does indeed advance. We commend to you the work of Adam, and in Central Asia particularly, but also in Europe with refugees and others in desperate need. And we pray for your upholding and strengthening, even as you have done until now. And through the Pontins, we think of Kurdistan and recent news of another of your people who is in prison, but as he is, and he's taken away from his family and the consequences in that family, we ask, O God, that you would minister to him, and as his co-worker was released not so long ago, we commend Pastor Jay to you as well in what lies before him, and also that this gentleman, A, and in prison, might know your encouragement and near presence, so too with your people who suffer for the faith in many different parts of the world, that they will know that they are not alone, but you uphold them and draw near to them. So we thank you, Lord, that as we come to the end of the year, we may reflect on your abundant mercies to us and to your people throughout this world, and those who are being called into your church day by day. We rejoice in each of them and ask, Lord, that in these things you would bring great glory to your name. We ask it all for the sake of our Lord Jesus, knowing that we can only come in him, but that we can come, that you have opened this way, that we might come with assurance, should we put our trust firmly upon him, that he is our hope, he is our perfection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us open again to the letter to the Hebrews. I did say last week that as I spoke about chapter 2 and verse 3, so great is salvation. The world celebrated Christmas after various fashions, and it is the coming of our Lord Jesus, coming to serve, to give his life, which is our great salvation. But returning there this morning, and to take more of what the writer says in verse 3, the very beginning, the first clause, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Do you remember that Jesus used to say often, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he would tell a parable, sometimes very short and sharp, others with more detail, in order to illustrate some aspect or other, not entirely in one parable in all the entirety of the kingdom of heaven, but something, some aspect of his way of doing things, his rule of his kingdom. I bring you a parable this morning. The kingdom of heaven is like an exotic plant. I read the other day of a rare snowdrop that was bought by one of the major plant and seed companies for 700 plus pounds. One flower, one bulb for 700 pounds. An exotic plant. And you find that plant in the nursery, in the garden center. But there are many plants there. There are some that appeal to you, some that don't. And here's this exotic plant. And there are many people who pass it by. It's insignificant to them. They neglect it. It's not my kind of flower. That's the first way that you might neglect that exotic plant, that precious flower. The second example would be where that plant is there in the nursery and you see it and you think of someone that would love it, would appreciate it, you think. So you buy it and you give it to them as a present. And they take it and they have it in their house. It's theirs. You've given it to them. It's theirs. And they look after it for a while. And then there's a week they're away and it fades away a bit and they come back and give it a bit extra attention. And gradually those periods of inattention get longer and longer and it begins to fade away. It's neglected and it dies. And the third case I can think of is where you see that plant yourself and you say, I would love that. You buy it, and you take it home, and you read up about it, and you study what the experts have to say about it. And you attend to it, and it flourishes, and there's brilliant blooms come from it. Year after year, it's doing so well. But it's all tucked away in a back room for you to enjoy just by yourself. It's brilliant in its own way. But isn't that flower intended to be seen, to be enjoyed? There's a strange way in which it's neglected as well. It's not really fulfilling what it's meant for. I think all of these in this parable present us with a question about the kingdom of heaven, about that great salvation which provides entry into the kingdom and keeps us in the kingdom of our God and his Christ. And I come with this question today because it is the last Sunday of the year, the time, a period of our lives when we often look back and also look forward. And to ask ourselves the question, which Hebrews does, have I neglected this great salvation in 2013 in any way, in any of these ways? And how must I guard against neglecting this salvation? In the person of Christ Jesus, how must I guard against neglecting it in 2014? You come to a time such as this in your life, the turning of a year, and you perhaps do ask yourself many questions, and I encourage you to ask these questions. Where have I come from? Where have I been? And where am I going? But this, friends, is the one question that matters when you come to that point in your life. What am I doing with so great a salvation that God gives me? What have I done with it? What am I going to do with it? And if you get this wrong, how shall we escape? Nothing else matters if you get it wrong. In that parable, I suggested three possible ways that we might neglect the plant. I want to take these and give a little further explanation of them. Even the Lord Jesus, the parables were not obvious to anyone. His disciples needed them explained. Let's see if we can do that a little this morning. And in three ways, I want to ask the question that Hebrews does. Will we neglect or will we escape? Will we neglect this salvation or will we be saved and escape the penalty of neglect? I endeavoured to draw attention last week to just how great this salvation is. It's magnificent, it's glorious. Why? Because it is God's gift. Because it's accomplished by the very Son of God himself. Because he reaches down to us in our depths, the deadness of transgression. But because he applies it by sheer grace. None of our doing, but entirely his free gift. It's great. It's glorious. His salvation in Christ. But in the first case, for all the grandeur of this salvation, for all that it's comprehensive and it does everything required that we have need of, for all that it's entirely free, even for all those things, as in the first case, so many people, Jesus says himself, so many people, do neglect it. This salvation. Neglect of just passing it by. Saying, no, that's not my kind of flower. I don't need this kind of freedom. That's not my kind of help. Just passing it by. Passing Jesus by as he was on the cross. Or as he was there in the cradle, in the manger, with such as Herod trying to kill him. Dispose of him. Get him out of the way. See him on the cross. Dispose of him. Cast him out of the city. Walk by him and the only attention you give him is to mock him. I don't need that kind of help. To neglect that salvation. It seems the worst. And it is dreadful. It really is dreadful. To think that the Son of God himself has come among us. and we'll give him a little bit of attention when he's a baby. But let's get on with the rest of our lives through the rest of the year. It's truly dreadful because there is only one salvation acceptable to God. Much as we were pointed to that, the shadow of it, in those spotless sacrifices in Leviticus 22. It's a very, you might say, simple form of neglect, just to refuse, to ignore, to walk on by, to have nothing to do with it. As you might go by that plant in the nursery. But what happens if you neglect the salvation in that kind of way? Hebrews says, how will you escape? When you do speak with God, which you will, how will you escape? His salvation in His Son. And when God asks each of us, what have you done with my Son? I left him on the shelf. I walked on by. What do you have to bring to God? I wasn't interested in finding room for him in my life. And these are not necessarily sharply distinguished neglects either. There's ways in which that can even trickle into even the believer's life. Failing to find adequate room in our lives for him. How shall we escape in God's sight if we neglect so great salvation in this way? God forbid that it should be anyone here in that place. If anything less would do, why was this necessary? Why did Jesus have to come and die? The very Son of God to become a helpless child, helpless on the cross. Why? If there's any other way, let it pass from me. He pleaded with his Father, but there was no other way. And what are you doing with it? How will you escape if you neglect it? By walking on by. If you neglect him. We cannot come to God in my way. But we must come taking hold of this salvation. By faith receiving him and that sacrifice he has made of himself for us. But there is another kind of neglect which I think is especially of concern to the writer to the Hebrews. You notice, as we read in chapter 3, I hope you notice that in verse 12 he says, beware, brethren. He's speaking to the people in the church, as though he was standing here and these were his very words to you and to me today. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We need to exhort one another day after day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, that we don't fall away into unbelief. The second scenario. Perhaps you can say, oh, I haven't passed by that plant in the garden centre. I haven't passed by. I've appreciated its beauty. I've taken it, or it's been given to me. It's mine. I have it. I have it in my hands. I have it in my home. I have it in my life. And you say you do believe in Jesus. That costly gift is there in your life. But let's ask ourselves, how have we handled it through this past year? How do we intend to handle it in the year to come? Have you tended it? Have you taken good care of it? That when the frost comes, it will withstand? Or when the sun beats down on it, that it will still be fresh because it's watered? The plant needs nurture, it needs to be fed, it needs to be pruned. It needs warmth. Some plants need frost to get the best out of them. So does faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of salvation. It needs attention. You need attention. You need to give your heart attention. Consider the roots. Are they healthy? Someone was walking through the woods the other day, and there was a birch tree had come down. It was quite a size. It had been around for a few years. And he said, it's amazing how little roots are left. It has come up, and there's not very much of, by the way of roots, but for all the size of this tree, isn't that an indication of its dying? How are the roots of our faith? What are they gripping hold of? Do we keep an eye on these things? Are you letting in enough light? The light of God's Word, the light of God's Spirit, is it bearing down upon our hearts, our salvation? What are you feeding your life, your heart, your mind upon? And proportionally, is it in due proportion to the greatness of this salvation? The water of life, is it flowing into you? Or is it something toxic, waste that others would cast off? And is there fruit? Is there fruit bearing in your life? Is there evidence of life flowing through you to bear fruit to the glory of your Father? There's a sense in which where that first kind of neglect is fearful, this is a travesty. If we neglect, if we say we have this salvation, we have this plant, we say, well, yes, it must be part of my life, but we fail to take care of it. Yes, in the youth of faith, we may not grow much, we may not give much fruit, we may be doing all the wrong things. But sometimes those who are young in the faith put older believers to shame. But all the same, let's each examine where we are in this life of faith and how we're handling this most precious gift. It's brethren he's writing to. It's people who say, I'm part of the church. I am a believer. And he says, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? How are we attending to it? That snowdrop I mentioned is going to be tended meticulously to make sure that it survives and flourishes and bears offspring, you might say. This is so great a salvation. It's the one truly eternal concern that you and I will ever have. How are we caring for it? In 2013, what have we, each of us, in our different ways, as well as together, and for one another, how have we been tending, nurturing this salvation? When Paul writes to the Philippian church in chapter 2, he's urging them to take good care of one another, and he says, think of the mind of Christ Jesus. Think of what he has done for us, the extent he's given to us, and his conclusion is, therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Count it the biggest of all things you have and put work into it. Give it attention. I'm not proposing that you step away from the many other things in life that would occupy you, but it's to bring them under. This is the primary thing. Are you taking first care over your salvation? That you might stand before God with a smile on his face. Or in 2013, looking back, other ways in which you've allowed other things to absorb your attention, other things to squeeze it out. The things, the due attention that would nurture, would cultivate the salvation that God has given. What has taken place that has led to the neglect of this living hope in Christ. Remember, it is believers that we're being spoken to in this book. And we receive this caution. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "Give diligence. Give diligence. Work at it. With fear and trembling, realizing how significant this is." He says, give diligence to conserve. Not so that it doesn't slip away. To advance, to grow in the faith. Further on in Hebrews into chapter 4, in verse 2, he says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." To hear Paul, he says, without preaching there is no salvation. I've talked about that previously. We need to hear the word of God. But we need to take hold of it by faith and keep holding to it by faith. It is a continuing thing. In John's Gospel, Jesus was asked, "What is the work of God that we might do it?" And he says, "The work of God is this, to believe in him whom he, God, sent." And in English, we need to say, it's to go on believing. That's the meaning of that word, to believe. It's not just once. And saying, "I'm sorted, it's done." But it's to go on believing, working out that salvation. A continuing thing. There's a place in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul speaks about the gospel and he says, this is to be the one foundation that we have. The question is, what are you doing with it? What are you building on that foundation? And there's some who will build with poor materials and they will be burnt. They will be saved. But it will be as through fire, he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a suggestion there. It would appear that he's saying there'll be some who, yes, they're saved, but it'll be as though they're only just saved. They have nothing to show for it almost. How can that be with such a great salvation? With the gifts that you have that are recognized at school or in life, and you develop them, you use them in a career, you develop them, you work at them. But they're utterly insignificant when compared with this salvation for what it is. We're called to be diligent, to ensure that we don't fall, as it were, at the last hurdle. It is to believers, he's writing here and saying, let's not be like those people of Israel who were not allowed in because they didn't believe. Let us, therefore, chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 11, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. And that is what it is. If we don't work out our salvation that has been given to us in Christ, if we're not working it out, it is disobedience to God's command. It's a dangerous neglect. Let us not be liable to it. It is such a sad thing. If you testify, if you profess and confess that you have this freedom in Christ, but you devote yourself primarily to other things, what reward is there? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Revelation 14 and other places tell us, chapter 20, tell us where, as we come before the throne, everyone will be judged according to his works. Are you going on believing? Doing the work of God? Holding daily, making sure your grip is strong. Hold fast to your confession. Hebrews chapter 10. Are you doing it? But I must also just quickly speak about the other scene that I painted, a third kind of neglect, because this too is concerning the works of God, the works relating to salvation. It can look like the complete opposite of neglect. It can look as though you're giving it the greatest attention, so that so much so that some might say, well, it's going too far. The intense attention to this priceless plantor, this message of salvation, but for purely personal delight. It suits the world around us. The world around us wants us to keep our faith private. And that's a dangerous way. It's not the way that God meant. It's not the way that Jesus has left us as he has returned to the Father. Purely for personal delight. There are many things that we can enjoy. There'll be the church services, perhaps, and I hope there are. There's a great deal of enjoyment here. Work at that if there's not. A lot is to do with our own hearts as we come. But we can take these kinds of things and we can soak in them, delight in them. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is not a personal thing. The gospel is not a thing that is to be hidden under a basket. We saw it go out. That is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Father sent me, so I send you. The repetition that he left with his disciples at the end was, love one another, love your neighbor, fulfill the law of God. By this you know that you love me if you keep my commandments. And then repeatedly, how do you love your neighbor? It is by going to him with the gospel. It is by going out making disciples. It is by taking the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the world. This is what he repeats as he leaves us. If we keep it to ourselves, we're neglecting the true gospel. We're focusing on something that is an imitation of the gospel. It's not the way he has left us. He said, I'm the light of the world. That's how the Father sent him. You are the light of the world. You have this purpose. If Christ lives in us, it's neglectful if we don't continue the ministry that he's shown to us. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we have been reconciled to God, and he has committed to us the ministry of this reconciliation. If we are to be true disciples, we are to be disciple-making disciples. Repeating the sequence. Just as the parents here have once been children and now have children, and so on. This is the great salvation. Not an imitation of it that the world would have us talk about as a personal, a private, a little exclusive thing. But it's a great salvation. When the Son of Man is raised up, he will draw all men to him. It's a worldwide thing. But it's through his people, our salvation. It's for the salvation of the church, his body on earth. And that church is not full yet. There are people out there who are not yet Christians. You are to come in. And how are they to come in? His appointed way is through your voice and mine. To take that priceless plant and to enjoy it all yourself. There was a plant that the same company bought quite some years ago. And it's reputed, nobody's absolutely certain how much they spent, but it goes to the five figures. Tens of thousands of pounds they spent on it. But you know, you can actually buy it now. One plant they took and they cultivated for a time, yes, in exclusive conditions, but in order to spread it out. And you can buy it for a few pounds yourself now. It's a black dahlia or something. It's a greater salvation. It's so great, we should not be able to keep it within. But to pour it out. Paul well knew, the writer to the Hebrews well knew, It's only when all are gathered in, then my salvation and your salvation, only then will it be complete. The apostles talk about hastening the day by going out with the gospel. But perhaps we've neglected, we've forgotten. But that's what this salvation is about. And how great it truly is, that it will bring us into the very presence of God. And that we will be like those saints in Revelation who say, "Come, Lord Jesus." But he won't come until his church is complete. Let us not neglect our salvation that way either. Do you know the story of Eric Liddell? And he was a runner in the 1920s. Scotsman, Christian, a fine runner, won a race in the Olympics, not the one he was entered for because that was on a Sunday, but he was sought to uphold God's word and he was honoured for it. And the film about his story, there's one point where he and his sister are walking on Arthur's Seat just outside Edinburgh, up on the heather-filled hillside. And one thing she says, and I think that's, in a way, sums up what the writer to the Hebrews is saying to you and to me, to the church of the ages. She says to him, because he's focused on his running, he had been talking about going to do mission work, to spread the gospel, and he was holding back on that. And she thought he was only focusing on the running. And she says, "I am afraid for you, Eric." We need to share that fear for one another. For this mutual encouragement to say, but don't fall away. Don't neglect your salvation. Give it good attention day after day after day. And if in any way you have fallen down on it in this past year, let this be, yes, your resolution. And encourage each other. That's what we're here for. To be resolved and to hold to it, not to neglect it. And I think those words probably stayed with Eric Liddell. Once he got through that race, in no time at all, he was off to do this work and he bore a great witness in China, even to death. I must close, and I just want to read in closing a few words from Peter's second letter. Maybe you could just listen. Just listen. I'll try and read it well. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. May God bless his word to us as we're gathered here today. Amen. Let us pray. And we do thank you, O Lord, that this was your spirit and you continue to labour and that your spirit draws these things before us time and again. That you are not negligent to remind us that what you have given to us, we might be firmly established upon it and grow. We ask that you would draw near to each of us, and wherever we are in our response to your salvation, that we will know it is only in giving it full attention that this should be the delight of our heart and our great hope, that only in this way will we escape, will we find confidence and freedom and everlasting joy. Do deal with each one of us, we pray, by your word. We pray that truly we have had your word amongst us this morning. Do renew us, and we pray that as we do anticipate entering a new year, that it will be a year truly of our Lord in each of our lives. We ask, Lord, that wherever we may be struggling, it may be with, as your word says, besetting sins, those things that is so hard to cast off, that you will be our strength. Where we may be struggling with turmoil and anxiety of spirit, uncertainties, where we may be concerned and borne down by concerns even for others, that you will be our help and that we will know what it is to go on in the strength of the Lord, and that the joy of the Lord will be our strength. We pray that you will be our peace, our joy, our help, that we might serve you well and in all things bring honour to your name. And we pray these things, O God, because of your saving work, because of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we confess him once more, and that without him we are nothing, but with him may we be diligent and earnest, not neglecting him as our great salvation. In his name, to your glory we pray. Amen. Our closing phrase is in Psalm 116, 116, page 154. And we'll sing the last four stanzas, so that's from verse marked 12. And ask yourself this question: how can I thank the Lord for all he's done? And so the psalmist sets the path before us and the sacrifices of thanksgiving to our God. Psalm 116, verses 12 to 19, will stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
How can I thank the Lord for all he's done? With gratitude, salvation's cup I'll raise. I'll call upon his name and will fulfill my vows to him before his people.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.